Well, good morning. I'm not Wes. You probably already knew that. But I'm happy to be with you and look at the scripture with you this morning. The weather outside might be frightful, although it doesn't look like it started snowing yet. But the worship inside is delightful, so. It's always a pleasure when we can get together, either in person or online, to worship our God together. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, you know, I don't know, I guess I have mixed feelings about online worship, but one of the things that maybe reminds me, maybe it reminds you, is that, you know, we're part of a much larger body of Christ. And that we are, not only are there, you know, millions of congregations around the world getting together to worship, but we have a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And I don't mean the cloud in the internet sense, but I mean in the sense of those who have gone on before. So it doesn't matter if we're here in person or virtually, we can worship our Lord together. So would you join me in prayer as we get ready to look at the Word together? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather in your name, that you have called us, chosen us, redeemed us, that you are sanctifying us, and that you have given us salvation and eternal life through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to really dig into your word and to have ears to hear, as Jesus said, and eyes to see and minds to understand what you have for us in your word. We thank you that you have promised that your word never goes forth empty, but it always accomplishes the purposes for which you send it. So accomplish your purposes today, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the scripture lesson this morning is a little long. I know, I admit that. But it's a, first of all, I think it's a really interesting story. I think we can learn a lot from it. So it's from 1 Kings. Chapter 22, 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings in your Bible, if you're trying to find it in your Bible, so just try to be helpful there. It's right after 2 Samuel, too. So, the story, it takes place in the days of King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, so this is in the days of the divided kingdom, when there were two kingdoms. So here's what it says. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram, what we call Syria today, and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenana, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are prophesying success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitude of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenana, remember the guy with the horns, right? Went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Surely this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, "Every man to his town, every man to his land." Do you like true and false tests? Anybody like true and false tests? No? You know those statements that appear on the exam and you have to mark them with a T or F or circle the T or F, right? And at first such a test might seem easy, but then you read the statements and you begin to question yourself. I mean, they all sound pretty plausible. You need to remember what you learned and what you hopefully studied in order to do well and pass the test, right? Of course, multiple choice tests aren't any easier because now you've got four or five statements that you have to choose from, right? Talk about test anxiety. Well, we're talking about true and false tests today, but we're talking about tests of prophecy. Who's telling the truth and who's not? Which prophet is actually proclaiming the word of the Lord? Prophecy is a topic about which there seems to be a lot of confusion. You may have noticed that there are many people today who claim to be prophets. They fill websites and social media with their posts and videos. They claim to have secret knowledge from God. They claim to predict the outcomes of elections and know exactly when the world is going to end and Jesus will return. But how do we know if they are speaking the truth or if they are false prophets? Prophets claim to speak for God. And so it's by God's word that we must evaluate them, right? Scripture is always the measuring stick. God's word is not going to go against God's word. That would be impossible, right? So first of all, let's look at how prophecy functions in the Bible, and using the story as sort of an example or case study. And then let's look at some of the ways by which we can discern between true and false prophets. So this story from 1 Kings is based on a very common scenario in the ancient Near East or Middle East. Before going to war or making some other important decision, rulers like to consult the gods. Usually it didn't matter much to them which gods they consulted, just the gods. Messengers from foreign prophets, in fact, were often from foreign gods, were often taken seriously. Remember the story of Jonah, right? Remember how the people of Nineveh took seriously this Jewish prophet who showed up, much to the chagrin of Jonah, of course. The impetus to seek divine guidance before making a big decision then really wasn't so much about the ruler's personal faith, what God they believed or didn't believe in. It was more about, you know, validation, right? Having, you know, some higher authority say, yes, you are making the right decision. We know that King Ahab of Israel was not a man of faith. Far from it. In fact, it seems he had to be prodded, right, by King Jehoshaphat of Judea, who did have faith in God, to seek out a real prophet, one who spoke for the Lord, right? As Jehoshaphat at first said, well, I think we ought to inquire first. And then after Ahab trotted out all his prophets, said, do you have a real prophet? Notice Ahab's complaint about this prophet, Micaiah, in verse 8. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Well, that's pretty revealing, don't you think? Ahab thought that a prophet's job was to loyally support whatever the king wanted to do, right? The prophet's supposed to be a rubber stamp saying, yes, absolutely, go and attack, right? But a true prophet's job is to faithfully proclaim God's word to his people, calling them back to their proper covenant relationship with God. So why did Micaiah never prophesy anything good to Ahab? Was it because he hated the king? Was it because he was an unpatriotic Israelite who hated his country? No. No, the reason Micaiah always had bad things to say to the king was that Ahab was in rebellion against God. Micaiah was telling him the truth. But the truth is hard to swallow sometimes, especially when it's the truth about us. We'd much rather hear comforting lies that reassure our fragile egos than hear that what we're doing is not what we're supposed to be doing. So here's the first hallmark of a true prophet. He or she proclaims God's word. Biblical prophecy is a message from God, not from a human being, from God. And it's not really about predicting the future. We tend to think of prophecy like almost like fortune telling, like predicting what's going to happen. But it's really about proclaiming God's perspective and God's purposes. As it's often said, it's forth-telling rather than foretelling. A prophet, in other words, is a spokesperson for God. That's why in the Bible, prophets never speak on their own authority, but they always begin their messages by saying, "Thus says the Lord," or "saith," if you like the King James, right? The message is for all people, not just the ruler. Sometimes it is a message of judgment to spur repentance. Other times it is a message of consolation and hope in a time of crisis. But a true prophecy is always what God wants us to hear, not what we want to hear. So, what are the qualifications for being a prophet? Is there a degree program that you can go to? You know, are there, I don't know, does Denver Seminary, Kent, have a degree program in an MA in prophecy? I don't think so. I don't think any seminary does, right? There's only one qualification, and that's being called by God. In the Bible, God calls women and men from a variety of backgrounds to be his message bearers. So think about some of them. Moses was a prince of Egypt, turned into a fugitive, right? Living on the lam in the desert. His sister Miriam was enslaved. Deborah was a judge. Jeremiah was a priest. Amos was a shepherd, right? They come from all different backgrounds. They have all different career paths, right? What do these people have in common? Simply this, that God chose them and empowered them by his Spirit to proclaim his message. And as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that same Spirit living in us. The prophet Joel proclaimed God's message that in the future, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And the Apostle Peter announced that this prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell like tongues of fire on the gathered disciples, empowering them to proclaim the gospel message. That's in Acts chapter 2. In fact, that word apostle carries the connotation of being a royal ambassador, someone who's been commissioned and empowered to speak on behalf of the king. So, in one sense, we are all called to proclaim God's message of salvation. We are all called to carry that message. We are all, in that sense, prophets. Now, false prophets, by contrast, are not chosen and commissioned by God. They are self-appointed. They speak words that they want God to say rather than speaking God's word. Right? They say what they think God should say, what they hope God would say, not what God told them to say. They ignore or gloss over sin rather than calling people to repentance. They tell rulers what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Sometimes, like the prophet Balaam who appears in the book of Numbers, they hire themselves out. We won't have time to go on the story, but most people, if they remember Balaam at all from Sunday school, they remember the talking donkey. But Balaam was basically hired by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites. So here, prophet for hire, rent a prophet, right? So whoever pays me the most money, I'll say whatever they want to say. So look at these false prophets appearing before Ahab and Jehoshaphat. When Ahab asked them if he should do what he wants to do, attack Ramoth-Gilead, how do they answer him? Yeah, of course, go. The Lord will give it into the king's hand. One of them even brings props, right? I love this. Zedekiah, right, makes iron horns. You can just picture him holding his horns and kind of like acting it out, right? With these horns, you will gore the Arameans until they are all destroyed. Well, that sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? Zedekiah uses the right formula. This is what the Lord says. He has visual effects to underscore his message. And best of all, it's just what Ahab wants to hear. Let's go. But Jehoshaphat is skeptical, as we should be. It's too perfect. It's too well rehearsed. I mean, think about it. Making iron horns probably took some time, right? So I don't think it's just something he whipped up on the spur of the moment. So Jehoshaphat asks, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Verse 7. And so, reluctantly, Ahab summons Micaiah. Now, it's interesting. Micaiah's name means who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord, right? So even in his name suggests that there's a difference, right, between the Lord and the gods that the false prophets are representing. Now, Micaiah at first seems to confirm what the other so-called prophets were telling the kings. He was no doubt under immense pressure to go along with his peers and support the king. Remember, the guard, as he's bringing him along, says, now listen, this is what they're all saying. If you're smart, you're going to go along with the flow, right? And probably Micaiah was tired of being on Ahab's bad prophet list, right? You know, no one likes to be that person, right? You've ever been that person? You're at a meeting. Maybe it's a meeting at work. Maybe it's a board meeting at church. And everybody else is all gung-ho for whatever it is. And you're sitting there going, I don't really. You know, you don't think it's a good idea, but you don't want to be the one person to say, I'm not so sure we ought to be doing this. Right? It's not a comfortable place to be. Now, Micaiah responds, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. But when he's first questioned by Ahab, he gives the right answer, right? Victory awaits. But perhaps he said it sarcastically, right? In my mind, when I read this story, that's how I picture him saying it. I picture him saying, yes, go, the Lord will give you victory, right? Or maybe it was simply too out of character, right? I mean, maybe Ahab figured, wait, if he's actually saying something good about me, then that's probably not, because he never does that, right? But either way, Ahab isn't buying it, right? And so he says, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Verse 16. Now, this question is rich coming from Ahab, right? Who is Ahab to tell anybody else about speaking the truth? Ahab was a notorious liar who had no respect for God or other human beings. But nevertheless, be that as it may, he forces Micaiah to tell him what he really saw. Micaiah said, okay, you want to know what I really saw? I saw all Israel scattered on the hills, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. And predictably, Ahab grumbles to Jehoshaphat, right? Didn't I tell you? See, this is what I'm talking about. Always bad, right? Always bad. Never has a good thing to say about him. Micaiah then goes on to reveal an interesting scene in the court of heaven. Right, he says that God is looking for someone to deceive Ahab and kind of lure him to his death, and therefore he allows this deceiving spirit to speak through the false prophets and trick Ahab. Now, you know, different commentators have different takes on this, and it's not entirely clear how literally we are meant to take this courtroom scene described by Micaiah, but it reminds me, at least, of the beginning of the book of Job, right, where the Satan, the accuser, comes, you know, before God and says, well, let me put Job to the test. Let's see how strong his faith really is. What happens if I take away all his wealth? What happens if I take away his health? You know, what then, right? In any case, Micaiah's message from God is not favorably received. He is slapped in the face by Zedekiah. He is imprisoned by Ahab. But Micaiah notes that the truth of his prophecy will be judged by the results. If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. Right? Mark my words. You judge it by the results. If Ahab comes back alive, then clearly I'm the false prophet. If he doesn't, right? If Zedekiah has to hide in his room, in an inner chamber, because the Israelites lost the battle, well, then you'll know. So here's one way that we can judge whether a prophecy is false or true. If it predicts future events, do they come to pass? Right? It's pretty simple. Right? If the person, you know, says the world is going to end on such and such a date, and that date passes, and Jesus hasn't returned, guess what? That was a false prophecy, right? Pretty simple. If they say such and such a thing is going to happen, so and so is going to win the election, or whatever it might be, and it doesn't happen, you know, this team's going to win the Super Bowl, I don't know, whatever they predict in the future, and it doesn't happen, well, there's your answer. And God explained this to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. God promised to raise up other prophets after Moses to declare his message. But he also warned that there would be false prophets. And so he said, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. It's Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22. So if what they predict doesn't happen, it was a false prophecy, right? Now, sometimes people are mistaken. I think there's a difference between a false prophecy and being a false prophet, right? Sometimes people think they figured it out or think they heard from the Lord and they were mistaken. We all make mistakes. That's okay. If they persist, however, in false prophecy, well, then that's a different story. In this case, of course, Micaiah is proved right by the events. King Ahab is killed, despite going into disguise, into battle, right? And his soldiers are scattered, just like Micaiah saw in his vision. I think it's interesting, right? Ahab took the prophecy seriously enough to be in disguise, right? So he didn't entirely, he tried to hedge his bets, right? So he's trying to cheat the prophecy. Well, I'll make Jehoshaphat dress up, and I don't know why Jehoshaphat goes along with this. I mean, he's the junior partner, obviously, here. At that time, politically speaking, Israel was a larger and more powerful country. His son had just married Ahab's daughter. Still, I'm not so sure I would have been comfortable with the idea of I'll wear the royal robes and you go in disguise. But of course, you can't cheat. What God says is going to happen is what's going to happen. So, should we skeptically reject all prophecies? I mean, that would be easy, right? We could just simply say, well, just ignore them all, and then we don't have to worry about it. Well, that might seem like the safest way. I don't think it's the biblical way. Paul talks about prophecy occurring in his letters to the churches. He instructs the Corinthians that it should be done in an orderly way. He doesn't say don't do it. He says it should be done in an orderly way, 1 Corinthians 14, 29 to 33. He told the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22. So don't despise them, but test them. So how do we test prophecies? How do we decide whether to circle the T or the F next to the prophecy? Well, the first and most important question is this. Does this prophecy, or maybe we should say alleged prophecy, fit with the biblical message? Does it fit with the gospel? The Spirit of God is never going to contradict the Word of God. That's impossible. Okay? So like the Bereans, we must be diligent in comparing a message proclaimed with what the Scriptures actually say to test whether it is genuine. You should be doing that now, right? Don't take my word for it. Peter wrote, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. So Peter says, look, it's not prophets aren't people who think they figured it out, who sat there and created their diagrams and wall charts and so forth, and I see the no, it's God speaking through them. Right, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Peter went on to warn that there will be false prophets, teachers who will introduce destructive heresies and greedily exploit people with fabricated stories. So false prophecy is coercive. It's destructive. It's divisive. Okay, it divides the church. It splits people into factions. True prophecy builds up the church. It does not tear apart. It's not manipulative. God's word is going to be filled with God's love. It's going to point the way to justice, to reconciliation and restoration. I mean, you know, prophets in the Bible, when they are speaking messages of warning and condemnation, that's to get people to repent and to return to their right relationship with God. And even in the midst of prophesying, you know, destruction exile for God's people, you know, almost in the very next breath, the prophet says, you know, God speaking through the prophet says, but I love you, and I'm going to bring you back from exile, and I'm you know, I know the plans I have for you, as God said to Jeremiah. If you will repent, if you will come back to right relationship with me, you will be forgiven, you will be restored. So, true prophecy is filled with God's love. It points the way to shalom. That Hebrew word shalom is more than just peace. It's complete well-being. It's everything in right relationship, the way it's supposed to be. In other words, the true prophetic message is the proclamation of the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that reaches into the messiness of our lives. And it's for all people. It does not favor one ruler or one country. The question is not which side God is on politically, but whether people are on God's side through saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, do the actions of the prophet align with the biblical message? The proof, Jesus said, is in the fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's from Matthew 7, 15 to 17. So look at the would-be prophet's life. Does he or she reflect godly qualities? Does this prophet live a simple or a lavish lifestyle? Are they humble or are they vain? Do they serve God or mammon? You know, followers of Christ follow Christ. It's really that simple. And if they're not following Christ, they're not followers. I mean, you know, it's really, I'm not saying we all stumble, right? We all stumble, we're all going to make mistakes. I'm talking about consistently over the long haul. You know, is your life reflecting somebody who's trying to follow Christ or not? As we have seen with Zedekiah in this story, it's not enough to say, thus saith the Lord, right? Zedekiah says, thus saith the Lord, take these horns and win. Jesus similarly said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a few verses later in Matthew chapter 7. You know, it's really not that hard to fake religious language. It's really not that hard to throw out a few Bible verses. You know, Satan can quote scripture too. Okay? It's a lot harder to fake a lifestyle. Not every preacher with a slick website is actually a prophet. So measure their pronouncements carefully against the standard of scripture. Are they in accordance with what we know God's word says? Or are they in accordance with what we would like them to say, or with some conspiracy theory? Do these proclamations promote human leaders and human agendas, like King Ahab wanting to take this city? Or do they promote God's purposes and plans? Evaluate prophets or alleged prophets' actions as well as their words. See if they walk the talk. You know, if they're living in lavish luxury and flying around in private jets and engaging in questionable conduct in their personal lives, you should be very skeptical. We should not be surprised that there are false prophets today telling people, whether they're rulers or the rest of us, what they want to hear. We need to pray for wisdom to discern the truth from the lies. We need to test every message against the Word of God and look at the prophet's fruit. And we need to be courageous like Micaiah and faithfully proclaim God's message even in the midst of false prophets and their followers. God has graciously poured out his Spirit upon us that we might prophesy, that we might forth-tell his good news of salvation to the people around us. Let's never give up on doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is the standard by which we judge our lives, and the standard by which we judge all things. You are the final source and authority and arbiter. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment to be able to tell the truth from the lies. Help us to seek consistently to hear from you and to proclaim your words, to proclaim your message, your gospel of salvation to all people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.